Let's turn this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Beginning in verse 1, let's hear the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Heavenly Father, I do ask Your blessing, as once again, Lord, we are privileged to open Your Word. I ask, Holy Spirit, that You'll illuminate the Scripture to us, that You'll open our hearts and our minds to receive it, and I thank You for it. Amen. Do you like stories? Most people do, one way or one to one degree or another. Libraries are full of books that have stories that people go in and take out and read, and other things. Hollywood flourishes because of its ability to tell stories. Not always good, not always healthy, but they do it. A well-written story or a well-told story can trigger our brains to fantasy. And we can become a part of that story. We relate to the characters in the story. We find ourselves involved in it. Why do people watch sentimental films and shed tears? Because somehow or another, they've fallen into the story. They've become a part of it, and it's affected. People are drawn to all kinds of stories. And not all of them are fictional. Some stories are based on real life. Jack Webb created a show called Dragnet back in the late 40s, and it ran through the 50s and some in the 60s. Dragnet was a story, a true story. Only the names were changed to protect the innocent. More often than not, though, the storytellers from Hollywood or wherever, they may base their tale on real life or on truth, but they take liberties in order to sell it. You know, if somebody wrote a story of my life, they would have to take many liberties in order to make this thing sellable, because otherwise it's pretty boring. You're not going to read too much. It'd be a nice short story, maybe 2 pages, kind of thing, but that would go on. The Bible is a book that is filled with stories. But the stories in God's Word are not simply based in truth. The words that we read in the Scriptures are true. The words in the Scriptures are God's words. And God can be nothing but true. So when we read these things, we can take it to heart that, you know what? No one is leading us astray. God is telling us what it is He wants us to know, and He's telling us truthfully so that it sinks into us and we're able to calmly follow along. The story of the Bible. You know, the Bible is full of many stories, but the Bible is one story. It's the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, I look in the Old Testament, I don't see Jesus, but the Old Testament is the story of Jesus. It points to the coming Messiah. All of the accounts in the Old Testament are pointing us, they're directing us, they're guiding us to look ahead to a coming Savior. The New Testament is the revelation of that Savior. is telling us who Jesus Christ is. But who is he, really? Who is Jesus? He must be someone very special. He must be. Little kids come to Sunday school. What's one of the very first songs that little kids learn to sing? It's, "Jesus loves me, this I know." Why would that be important? Why is it important that Jesus loves me? Well, the Apostle John is about to tell us a story that we need to hear. It's a story that tells us, it helps us to understand why the Lord Jesus is special and why his love for us is important. This gospel, this is sometimes called, just referred to as the fourth gospel. It varies. It's different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Those first three gospels are sometimes referred to as the synoptic gospels, because those three gospels relate very similar stories. They relate similar accounts from different perspectives, but they relate kind of some of the same things. When we get to John, we don't see that so much. When we get to John's gospel, instead of short parables, instead of brief sayings, when Jesus teaches us, he stretches out a little bit. He fleshes out the sermons that he's trying to make, the teachings that he's trying to give. And so it's still the Word of God. It's just a little different than the other three. It's not uncommon that when new converts come to Christ, rather than give them a Bible if they don't have one, people will hand them a Gospel of John. Say, read this. Become acquainted. Know who Jesus is. The very first verse of this book, it starts exactly the same way as the very first verse in the Bible. In the beginning. In the beginning. What is a beginning? One thing I've learned from my dad over all these years, there are many things, but one thing in particular is that sometimes we use words we assume people understand, but maybe they don't. If I say to you, "What is the beginning?" what does that mean to you? Beginnings are first things. Beginnings are first things. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created." Before God created, what existed? Nothing but God. That's a mind-boggling concept to think about. In the beginning, God created, but before God created, there was nothing but God. And you know what? They were happy. God was happy, but he was happier to go about to carry out his plans. Eternity. We talk about eternity. And that's a concept that as human beings we struggle with. Yeah, we are used to things having a beginning and having an ending. We're born into this world, and we know at some time we will leave this world. You watch a movie. It has a beginning and it has an ending. Sometimes you wish the ending would come sooner. Sometimes you wish it would never end because the stories are told so well. But when we think about God, He has no beginning and He has no ending. He is eternal. He's always been and He always will be. That's a lot to grasp. That's a lot to take in. John says, in the beginning was the Word. Does that mean that in the beginning was the Bible? Well, in some respects, yeah. But not this written Word. Not the book that we carry today. In the beginning was the Word. He refers to Christ as the Word. Jesus, as the second member of the Godhead, was referred to as the Word. Understand, the Godhead is a spiritual being. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, before Jesus was incarnate, they were all spirit. But He designates one from the other. Just we have to recognize who they are. And what John is telling us right in the very first line of his gospel is, before I tell you anything else, before I relate to you any of the occurrences that come down the road, there's one thing you have to understand. It's that Jesus Christ is divine. He is God incarnate. So, in the beginning was the Word. When the heavens and the earth were created, the Word already existed. And it's important for us because there are some, through history, there have been heretical teachings that came out that Jesus was a created being. Jesus was not a created being. Jesus is part of the Godhead and has always been. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Now we say something or somebody is with something or somebody. What do we mean? We say Billy is with his grandma. We can look over there and we say, yeah, there's Billy and there's his grandma. And Hannah's on the other side. They are with each other. But that's not what John's telling us. John's not telling us that the Word was standing beside the Father. What he's saying is that the Word was toward God, meaning sharing the same desires. He was a partner in the goals. He was integrated into the ordained future of all that is. He was with Him. And beyond that, it's important for us to get this part, is that He enjoyed the closest possible fellowship with the Father. Jesus enjoyed the closest possible fellowship with the Father. The communion that the Word shared with the Father gave Him supreme delight. What makes you happy? What is it that you enjoy more than anything else? That all of your spare time, if you get any, is devoted to. Jesus enjoyed that fellowship with the Father in that way. He loved the communion that he held with the Father. And we remember that later on, Jesus is in the garden and he's praying. And he says, God, glorify me with the glory that I used to have. When I shared that communion with you every day. Before this world existed, when things were really great, glorify me like I was at that time. If we can think about that, if we can really meditate on the relationship that Jesus had with his Father, it gives us a real new perspective on the incarnation of what Jesus really did for his people. Our human minds cannot comprehend the splendor of God. We cannot comprehend the glory of God. But we know, because the scriptures tell us, that it was so much better than the existence that we have. And Jesus, obedient to the Father, left that at the incarnation. He stepped away from that glory. He stepped away from that ultimate bliss to take on a cloak of humanity, to become human. What great love does that express for his people? Have you ever sacrificed for someone you love? I mean, really sacrificed. Saying, you know what? I don't want to do that, but I love you so much that I will. This is what Jesus did for his church. This is what he did for his people. He said, if I had my druthers, why would I leave this exquisite splendor to humble myself and allow creatures to slander me, to physically abuse me, to be put to death? Understand, Christ is eternal. He would never have tasted death. Yet he did that because he loves his people. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God. John states this plainly. He says, people, I'm going to give you an accounting, a brief accounting of the life of this man. And it must be understood from the get-go that Jesus is divine. He's an individual. He was separate from the Father. Yet he fully possessed the attributes of God. On earth, we refer to Jesus as the God-man. And here's another thing to hurt the minds of human beings. Jesus Christ possessed two natures. He became incarnate. He came to this earth as a human being and accepted to himself 100% a human nature save for a sin, original sin. He did not have a sin nature. But he did have a 100% human nature. The scriptures tell us that as he grew and as he lived, our Lord experienced the same temptations that you and I experience, yet without sin. The divinity is never tempted. But human beings are. And it's important for us to know, to understand that as we look at Christ's life and all the things that go on. That he had this 100% human nature. At the same time, he possessed a divine nature. 100%. You say, that splits my head in two. How does he have 100% human nature and a 100% divine nature? And I'll give you a very simple answer. I don't know. I don't know. I just know that he did. I just know that he did. And there was no mixing of the natures. They stayed completely separate. That's why Jesus could walk through a crowd of people, have someone touch him, and he wouldn't know who it was. He could say, "Who touched me?" And the disciples could look at him cross-eyed and say, "Look at all these people around here. What do you mean, who touched you? Could be anybody." That's why he could not know some things. Jesus, in his humanity, did not know the things that his Father knows. Jesus, in his divinity, knew it all. Jesus, in his humanity, could not walk on water. Jesus, in his divinity, created the water, could do whatever he wanted with it. So we remember that Christ lived this life 100% divine, but 100% human. His humanity did not possess the divine attributes. His humanity was not omniscient. His humanity was not omnipresent. His humanity was not omnipotent. But the divine nature always was. He was, some I think incorrectly say, fully God and fully man. I think more accurately we say he was truly God and truly man. The beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And just in case you didn't get it, John says, he was in the beginning with God. Just in case you missed it the first time, John reinforces that whole first sentence. And then he talks to us about the Creator. He says, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. What does that leave out? Yeah, I'm thinking it doesn't leave out too much. All things were made by him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Now, did Jesus manufacture a Chevy truck? Well, no. But I'm going to tell you a secret. Jesus gave man the ability to think and design and make that truck. We can come up with all kinds of things. We say, well, Jesus didn't make that, and Jesus didn't make that. Well, yeah, he did. Perhaps not directly hands-on, but he gave people the ability to think and to do. He taught us, Jesus taught us in Matthew 5, he said on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see what? Your good works, and as a result of your good works, glorify your Father in heaven. So John is taking Jesus and proclaiming that Jesus is God, and he follows the claim by declaring Jesus has works. You see, he wasn't just sitting in the clouds, you know, eating bonbons, thinking about things. Jesus was doing something. He was working. And he had something to show for it. He is the creator of everything. And nothing was made. There is nothing made that wasn't made by him. So we look at that, and as John's writing to us and to the original readers, he wants us to understand that Jesus wasn't just a good guy. He wasn't just a good person in the neighborhood. And more than that, he wasn't just a skilled teacher. He was referred to as rabbi, which meant he was a master teacher. But he wasn't just that. There was more to this man. And it demands our attention. It demands our attention. How? Look how much is being said about the divinity and the humanity of Christ in just a few words. But more than just being the great teacher and the great man, and more than being the creator, there is something more personal that affects us. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Where will we find life? We find life in the Word. We find life in the Word. And that was true whether you lived under the Old Covenant or in the New. You found life in the Word. And under the Old Covenant, the Word was spoken to the people through the prophets, through the judges. God spoke to people. And people who received that received life. It's the same in the New. Now, certainly, physical life is a blessing from God. And we understand that we can't take another breath unless God grants it. We understand that one of these days, God will say, your heart has beat enough, and it will stop, and you will cease to live. But physical life is not what's being emphasized. You see, God in no way is a physical being. We're told later on that God is a spirit. Now it says God is spirit, but I think the Shorter Catechism does a better job of explaining this, because God is not just spirit. God is a spirit. He is distinguishable from other spirits. There is something different. And the life that is being granted through Jesus Christ is a spiritual life. It is spiritual in its nature. When we receive the light of Christ through his word, we're taking into us what's called the light. The light of men. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. How do you know what's going on around you? In your mind. How are you able to perceive and absorb spiritual concepts? Doctrinal truths. How are you able to do that? Because the light is turned on. You're able to see, you're able to read, you're able to understand. And when that life of Christ exists within you, the light is seen before men. People know that there's something different about you. Jesus tells us what? That he is the light. And he also tells us that he is the life. And men, natural men, cannot comprehend it. Paul said I can't remember if it's 1 Corinthians 2 or if it's 2 Corinthians, where he said, the natural man, it's in 1 Corinthians, the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit. The natural man can't understand. Natural man has no light. You can lay before him the concepts. You can open the scriptures and read verbatim what God says to us. But the natural man can't get it. He says, I don't agree with it. I don't understand it. And it's all a bunch of gobbledygook. I'm not going along with it. And natural men will grope in the darkness, looking for something to guide them, looking for something to help them. That's a very pitiful state to be in. But what a great gift it is that God has given to his people. To those who have been granted the grace to come to faith, the gift, the blessing of regeneration. Grants us the ability to live, gives us the ability to see. The light is there. And this is a gift of God. This is granted to us by his grace. We didn't earn it. We didn't go out and labor for it somehow. We didn't buy it. You can't buy your way into the kingdom. I had a couple of friends who thought they could. If we are to flourish in the kingdom of God, if we are to breathe spiritual lives, if we are to see by his light, we receive that graciously from the Word. That's where we'll stop for this week. Let's pray.